John chapter 21, verse 15. This is God's word. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." We go also over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Where Peter says, after all that we've learned about suffering, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." As the scripture says, the flowers wither, the grass fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And so this is the Lord's word read to us. You know, one of the good things about a flathead screwdriver is that you can use it for more than just driving screws. The hammer in one hand, screwdriver in the other, you can use it as a small chisel. You can scrape away old caulk with it. You could use a flathead screwdriver to take the lid off a paint can. You can take out the pin in a door hinge. And of course, you can use a flathead screwdriver for driving in screws. Our passage this morning is like a flathead screwdriver. You can use it in many different ways. And in every way, it's useful, it's productive. This passage speaks to the authority of the Apostle Peter as an apostle. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, verse 1. At the same time, it speaks against the notion that Peter was the superior leader of the early church, let alone the first of many popes. He speaks of himself as a fellow elder, one on par with the other rulers in the church. And although not all elders were apostles, as Peter was, all apostles, as Peter was, are still elders. Peter shared the leadership of the church. He is a fellow elder. He did not possess it as chief. Another use of our passage is that it speaks to a specific kind of church government. It affirms what is elsewhere taught in the New Testament and throughout the Scripture, that God has ordained a Presbyterian government for the church. The word elder here, used twice in verse 1, is from the Greek word presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from that word. The term is elder. It's used throughout the Old Testament to speak of a ruler or a senior of the tribes of Israel. And although the word referred originally to maturity or age, it came to be known in the New Testament as a term for church office. Acts chapter 11, 1 Timothy 5, Titus. And particularly, we see a plurality of elders in every New Testament church. In Acts 14, they appointed elders, plural, in every church. In Acts 20, Paul sent to Ephesus from Miletus, and he called the elders, plural, of the church to come to him. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church." And so since Peter here writes to elders, and that is a fellow elder whom Jesus appointed to rule in the church, obviously then we get a Presbyterian government of a plurality of elders in the church. Another use is that the passage shows us that there is an element in which each congregation is distinct, is independent from another, in that they have their own elders. We see this in verse 1. Peter wrote to the elders among you. He recognized that the elders to whom he wrote had charge over the believers in chapter 1, verse 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. There was a relationship between these elders to whom he's writing and these Christians in these territories. Thus, the particular churches of the New Testament, and even today, in their various locations, by command and practice, appointing elders in every church, in every city. Now, these are important lessons about church government and church authority, and we rightly draw them from the passage. But we would miss the main point of the passage if we merely focused on those or stopped there. We would miss the point. We would be like somebody who uses a flathead screwdriver for all kinds of purposes except for driving in a screw. And so we have to see then that the main point of this passage in front of us is that the elders of Messiah's church, broadly and specifically here this morning, are called to shepherd the flock of God. It is not their own flock. It's God's flock. You are God's people. And we are to shepherd not what is our own flock, although we are appointed here. It is the flock of God. That's the main point. Verses 1 and 2. I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God. That's the main verb. And it gives us our main point this morning. Peter's noting here in verse 1, many, shall we say, stimulants, many encouragements to lead the elders to rightly shepherd the flock of God. In verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. Even Peter was charged to shepherd the flock of God. And if we have Peter as someone who would say a fellow elder, what encouragement there is for those of us who are elders to be about the same work that the Apostle Peter was about. He refers to himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. My brother elders, we did not witness visibly the suffering of Christ. We were not there as Peter was, witnessing the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were not there seeing him walk with the cross, beaten badly and brutally treated. But we have witnessed in the Scripture the sufferings of Christ. And we have seen in our own lives that grace that comes through the suffering of Christ applied so freely to us in the forgiveness of our sins. This is an encouragement for us to be about being elders as Christ calls us to. And yet there is the partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, as Peter says. All of this that we're about is the Lord's business in shepherding the flock of God. It is all leading to glory. The saints that we shepherd, the sheep that we care for, they are going to be glorified. And God, in a mysterious and wonderful way, has given us a part, not in bestowing glory, but in leading them along this path that goes to that green pasture of heaven. And so Peter would encourage those of us who are elders gathered here today to be about shepherding the flock of God in light of what he says at verse 1. But there's something else, and it's what he says in John, or what's written in John 21. The restoration of Peter himself. This is one of my most favorite passages of the Scripture, John 21. Here was Peter, who had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times, who had said, "Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Although all may fall away, I will not." And yet here he is himself to be a shepherd in the Lord's church, straying too. And the wonderful grace that came to Peter, whereas for every denial Jesus gave him a restoration of tend my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, he was restored in grace. And even in Peter, this great leader of the church, here is a man who received grace. Here is a man who recognized exactly the kind of thing that he is to see in his own sheep, a tendency to stray. And there's a recognition that he, like them, is cared for so perfectly, so graciously, so lovingly by a shepherd. I can relate to that. There are a lot of times, like Peter, although I'm not out on a boat literally fishing and coming in having caught nothing, there's a lot of times where even elders of the church fall short. There is the willing that is in me to do good, and yet not the doing of the good that is willed. There is the spirit which is willing, and yet the flesh which is weak. There is the restatement in every elder at some point and at some significant level, as Paul said, who is adequate for such things. And I think I speak not only for myself, but for the elders gathered here this morning. I say this not as an excuse. I'm in no way excusing or minimizing or lightening the responsibility that is placed on elders. I say it because it's true. It needs to be said. And my brother elders that are gathered here this morning, this is where we come to learn. In saying, "I have not shepherded as the Lord would have me shepherd, as perfectly as my chief shepherd does." And it's at this level, when we come to realize this, that we are open to learning and growing. Now, there's no evidence that Peter's here rebuking the elders. He's not coming down on them and correcting anything. But rather, what do we see but in verse 1, the therefore, coming right after the whole section on suffering. Shepherds, in light of the battle, in light of the needs of the sheep, need the encouragement to be about the work that Christ has called them to. And it's in that way that I appeal, especially to the elders this morning, to be encouraged that we have a chief shepherd who's not abandoned us, but that is in fact leading us to shepherd the sheep as he himself is doing even through us. This is useful for the congregation, because these are the kind of men that you want to put in the position of the eldership. This is what you should seek from your elders. This is what you should receive from your elders. This is what we are about as elders. Even though we are primarily addressed this morning in this passage, it is good for you to understand these things and listen well for your own benefit. I can't open up everything, but let's just look at some of the key features that are here in this passage for us. The first thing that we're struck with is the manner in which the elders shepherd. Notice the manner. Shepherd the flock of God, verse 2. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. We know the picture of a shepherd with his sheep. We know the endearing imagery. We know that the shepherd, in light of Psalm 23, provides for the sheep. He feeds them, addresses their needs, he leads them, he protects them, he is familiar to them, he is known by them, he is affectionate with them. And even as our good, great, and chief shepherd himself has done, it may even be for the elder that he die for them. That always remains a possibility. The elder is to feed. He's to teach both by word and example. He is to rescue the straying and ensnared sheep. He is to discipline the unruly sheep by a variety of means. There's admonition, there's rebuke, there's warning, and even grave acts so that other sheep should be protected from a battering ram. He is to comfort. He is to lift up with counsel and encouragement those who are broken. He's to visit those who are sick and lowly in their times of need. And all of this in the spirit of prayer for them. That's a basic outline of the elder's responsibility. And all of this is wrapped up in what Peter says, exercising oversight. That's the general responsibility. A full-orbed spiritual care for Christ's people. Exercising oversight. The shepherd has a rod for discipline, and he has a staff for rescuing, for guidance. But his manner as an elder is to be that he shepherds the flock of God not under compulsion. Not under compulsion. Not forced, but intentionally, voluntarily, willingly. His will is in it. Some have read this in such a way that it would give the impression to them that the elders are to lead in such a way that people are not compelled but persuaded. However, that's not the right way. He's not talking about people's response. Lead in such a way that people don't feel forced or compelled but persuaded. He's saying the elders themselves must take their responsibility. Not under force, not under compulsion, but rather voluntarily. We could say that it should be out of a capital S spiritual desire, rather than out of the vain, empty sense of duty. There has to be a will. What does Peter say of the? What does Paul say of the elder in 1 Timothy 3? If any man aspires to the office of elder, it is a good work he desires. The elders should be desiring the work, as hard as it is, intense as it can be at times. You parents, would you want your children to follow your teaching and your example just because you say so? Do you not want them to take their responsibilities from the heart? Do you not want them to respond to you not because the Bible says honor your father and mother and out of a crass legalism? But do you not want them from the heart to take that responsibility? That's what Peter is saying should be for the elders. They should go about every element of their eldering and shepherding as it's something that they desire to do. Something that their will is involved with it. And not merely emptily because they are commanded or forced or compelled. They're under ordination vows and so it's got to be done. But taking it with the spirit in which our Lord took it himself. No one takes my life from me, he said as the shepherd. I lay it down of my own will, voluntarily. And so our elders of the church, myself included, this is the spirit in which we must be about our shepherding. We could say, secondly, that it's not for sordid gain. Not for material gain, but eagerly. And here Peter is getting at, I think, the whole attitude and the real burning affection of the man himself. There's a devoted zeal. There's a strong enthusiasm. There is a love for the people. There is a sense of the big picture of the kingdom of Christ, that Christ is the shepherd. These are his sheep. He himself has received the grace of the gospel. And so there's a burning flame in the heart. There's a desire and an enthusiasm, an eagerness, that even though the battle may rage as the devil comes against him in his work, the difficulty of certain needs of certain sheep, the trials that come, the fatigue that may come, there's in all of this an enthusiasm and not a sordid gain. It's a mark of a false teacher that there would be the desire for personal gain, a self-absorption in the ministry, concern for personal desires. We see that in John chapter 10, where our Lord said that the thief comes only to seize and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life. We could remember the shepherds that are blasted in Ezekiel 34, where they tend only to their own needs. And they allow the sheep to stray. They don't offer words of counsel. They don't go after the sheep. They don't provide. They don't protect for the sheep. But as it says, they make themselves fat. They slaughter the sheep so that they can be fed. They don't provide nourishment, protection. They would rather have gain for themselves, whether it be materially, whether it be in terms of reputation, self-aggrandizing things. This is sordid gain. I remember having to face, and when the Y2K situation came upon people, and there was some fear, and there was some worry. And I remember reading this passage, it must have been in later 1999, and not knowing how things were going to turn out. I mean, are the computers going to go haywire and everything come crashing and people be begging and not being able to pay me as a pastor? And I remember thinking, my calling is to shepherd the flock of God. And it may very well be that I would have to do this in poverty. And Lord, if this is what you would call me to, I know that you would never leave me nor forsake me. And I'm willing to learn the lesson of the Apostle Paul, that I've learned to be content with much and even with little. Lord, you will provide the grace for me to shepherd as you've called me to. Lord, keep me from sordid gain. I use that not as an illustration to flaunt myself, but that is a real point in the shepherding work of the elders. Is there anything in it for you as an elder? There shouldn't be. Should be for no gain, but all for the glory of Christ, all for the good of the sheep. We do it eagerly. Here I am. Send me. That's the attitude. A third negative is that we not be domineering, but being examples. Not domineering. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Is this not a convicting thing? This is the challenge before us. The shepherd goes ahead of the sheep. The sheep are not cattle. They're not driven. The shepherds go before the sheep. There's the tendency. It's an evil tendency, but it's a temptation real enough, that we lead the sheep not with a rod and a staff, but with a whip. Riding on a horse as though they're cattle. Yeah! Spurring into our horses, moving them on, butting all the sheep on. And we must avoid that. That's not the way our Lord Jesus led and leads the sheep. What do we read in Isaiah 40, verse 11? But he will gently lead the nursing ewes. He's a gentle leader. He will not extinguish a burning wick, a dimly burning wick. That portion in Matthew 20 that no doubt Peter is reflecting on as he writes this. Remember how they were indignant with those who were perceived to have a place of status, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus said, hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great shall be your what? Your servant. Your servant. We rule and lead insofar as we serve. That's the attitude of our leadership. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." It should be the case that the elders of the church should be giving the example of service to the sheep. John chapter 13. As Peter's thinking about this idea of example, he would have known this so well in his own experience. As Jesus took that towel, did the responsibility that nobody in that room wanted to do, is wash another's feet. And Peter, "Lord, in no way should you do this. Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. All right, my hands, my head, my feet, all of me. Peter, you only need your feet washed. Do you realize that I, as Lord and teacher, as you call me, and you're right in doing so, but what I have done to you, I've left you an example that you do as well, to wash one another's feet. Sir, do what other people would have by way of need. Be of a sound mind for them. Show them as elders what is the truth. Live before the sheep in godly character. Put before the sheep the example of endurance through difficulty, faithfulness in responsibilities, trusting the Lord, and whatever manner of suffering or difficulty or being slandered, in all these things, chapter 2, verse 21, Christ left us an example that we would walk in His footsteps. Have we done this, elders? Not as fully as we might. But we have a Lord that's before us that says, "Come, this is the way. Let's walk in it." And we have a Lord that shows us that even if we have fallen short, we're called to seek Him for forgiveness, for instruction. We have a Lord that receives us, weak as we are. We have a people who need us. And so we are all the more encouraged to be about this important responsibility. But that's the manner in which we go about our shepherding the flock of God. A second feature is the marks toward which we shepherd. The manner in verses 2 and 3 and the marks in verse 4. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This word appearance, the great truth that Jesus Christ is bodily coming again, He will, even as He was manifested or appeared the first time in flesh, will come once again in His glorified body, according to many New Testament passages. We have the encouragement of a chief shepherd appearing once again. This is the great mark to which we put ourselves in all of our shepherding experiences. This is that to which we look. It's interesting here, this expression, chief shepherd. This is the pastor of pastors. We have the great high priest and we have the great high pastor. This is the over shepherd. And those of us who are elders, as we are really and truly overseers, we are under shepherds. We do all of our ruling, all of our leading and serving under Christ. It's all for Christ. That's to whom we look. He is the Alpha and the Omega of all shepherding. It's from Jesus that we receive our call and our charge. It is for Jesus that we do it all. It is to Jesus that we lead all the sheep to enter into that pen. Christ, the chief shepherd, appearing. And as such, the elders of this church must know the reality of future accountability. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In Hebrews chapter 13, I'll come again to this passage, but I just mentioned in verse 17 that we keep watch over souls as those who will give account. This is a solemn responsibility. The day, my brothers, is going to come when we will stand before Christ and He will look us in the eye and He is going to call for an accounting of all that we've done. Is that an unsettling thought? Well, it's a sobering thought. But it should be a thought that should encourage us. It should spur us on. Because what Peter mentions here is the unfading crown of glory. There's a solemnity to it. But there's also a great encouragement. There's a great motivation. Stephanie, this is for you. This is the unfading Stephanie of glory. This is the Stephanon. This is the wreath that was put around the victor as they competed in the games. And they came across the finish line. And they had won the race. They had finished it according to the rules. And they were having placed on them that wreath of the amaranth crown. The leaves did not wither. You would add water onto them and they would come green once again. It was a fitting symbol for victory. This is what is put not only before the elders, but this, according to 1 Corinthians 9 and James chapter 1, this is the crown that all believers are to receive. And so what are we doing as elders as we think about this great crown of glory? But saying then that we, like the sheep that we tend, have the same reward before us. We are all running the race. We happen to be helping the sheep to stay on track. We're all heading in the same direction. We all have the same reward, the same hope, the same shepherd that awaits us. And what is true for us is true also for the sheep. That should color our shepherding with humility, with the reality that we are first among equals. They are our brothers and sisters. And so there's not only the chief shepherd's appearance, but there is that unfading crown of glory. And we look to that with hopefulness. This is that same crown that our Lord Jesus wore. Matthew 27. The crown of thorns. Not the unfading crown of glory, but the thorn crown. With all of the curse, as God said in the beginning. Thorns and thistles it shall be to you. And here is our Lord Jesus with that crown on His head of thorns. And not the unfading crown of glory. Our Lord Jesus took the curse for sin on Himself so that we might have this unfading crown of glory. All of what Peter is teaching us here is a humility and a meekness and a sober-mindedness for the great hope and the reward that's before us as elders and as sheep. And so all of this is how the shepherds shepherd the sheep. This is the manner in which we do it. These are the marks toward which we shepherd. But as I've spoken chiefly to the elders who shepherd the flock, I want to speak for a brief moment to the congregation who is shepherded by elders. This assumes responsibilities that Peter doesn't get into here, but they're in the New Testament. A first implication is that you, congregation, appreciate and honor your elders. That may sound like a self-serving statement. Here's the pastor, on behalf of the elders, saying that the eldership should be appreciated and honored. And it's difficult, even as I say that, there are so many that have said that to justify abusing their office. But it is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This agrees with what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Honor and appreciate your elders because the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Honor your elders because they are called by the same official name in terms of their office as Christ Himself. Honor and appreciate your elders because the work is hard and it deals with weighty, significant matters of the eternal welfare of people's souls. Honor your elders because their work in God's providence makes for your growth. One sows, another waters. It is God who gives the increase. But even though it's God who gives the increase, there are some that sow and others that water. And so honor and appreciate your elders. Secondly, pray for your elders. We need your prayers. Let us be a congregation that is praying for the elders. Paul would say, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. We need your prayers. There are temptations. Leaders are out in the open for the enemy. They are out openly, publicly for all. And what shame can come on the church if elders get off course or stray? God has given you a part, a significant part, in praying for us. Thirdly, we could say to call on your elders. James says, is any among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church. Now, in the early church, the widows were being overlooked. And so they made that known in the daily distribution. And the elders and the apostles looked into that and they dealt with it. We read of Jesus approaching people to heal them, but we also see people approaching Jesus and seeking Him out. The exercise of elders' oversight merely passive? Are we saying that it's responsive or reactive? No, not entirely. It's balanced with initiative. They take the lead. They should be deliberate and decisive, and they have the responsibility to oversee the flock. But there is an equal responsibility for the sheep to call out. Go ahead and use your bleating voice. Give your loud baa when you have a need. Please. Even though elders are charged to exercise oversight, there are some times when they make oversights. Did you get it? Good. We are not perfect men. We cannot always read what's going on in the heart. We can hear statements. We can evaluate behavior. We can see situations. But there are some times and in some ways where we do not have full knowledge. And you shouldn't expect it every time that we do. You should call. It may look in some ways that everything is peaceful on the outside. And you're like the duck that is gliding along the water on the surface, and yet underneath There's lots of peddling and inner striving. You should call on your elders. The Bible presents us with the hard reality that sheep have a tendency to stray. And when this occurs, we might be inclined to respond with a criticism to this effect. What kind of shepherd would allow that result? If there is a straying sheep, is there not a sleeping shepherd? Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. As though the elders could be disinterested. And it may not be that at all. Don't wait until your elders come to you. If you have a need, come to your elders as well. If you didn't visit your doctor, despite symptoms of pain and things not being right in your body, and you walked into the doctor's office and are diagnosed with a serious disease, which, having been checked and caught earlier, would have made for much less pain, you would say in some respect, "Oh, why didn't I go?" Come to your elders. If there's something that's not being addressed, we need to know. And I urge you in that light. Call on the elders of the church, as James says, whatever the original context of James' sickness there. But finally, follow and obey your elders. If elders are to be examples of the flock walking in the steps of the chief shepherd, it is your calling to follow and to obey. I urge you, brethren, Paul says to the church at Corinth at the end, "You know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to these men." Hebrews 13. "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account." Otherwise, this would be unprofitable for you. And so Christ would have us to follow the leadership that he's appointed in the church, the leaders whom you yourself have called. And so in view of the chief shepherd, then, his past mercies to us, his future promises toward us, let us, those of us who are elders, shepherd the flock of God, even as our Lord Jesus shepherds us as men and as the congregation as a whole. And the rest of the sheep, I call you to follow us, because we are following our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose care we all are. Shall we not all safely graze in the green pastures that our Lord has brought us to? We shall. Shepherd the flock of God among you, and when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. May God help us, elders, shepherds, and all of us as sheep. Let us pray and call on Him.